Lord, we just thank you and praise you again for this interesting book. And we can just come up against it and say, no way, I don't want to know anything about it. And yet, when we begin to dig in, we begin to find out what an amazing God you are. And we are grateful for that. Help us, Lord, to treasure those thoughts this day of how important each of us are to you. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you that you never give up with us. You've got a plan so much bigger than we can even begin to imagine. And so I thank you for Ezra, Lord, and thank you. He could have made it so much harder, and I'm glad he didn't. Teach us today, Lord, and we'll simply give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know where to tell you to open up to. You can open up to Ezra, or you can open up to Isaiah. But starting with this lesson today, in 538 B.C., isn't that amazing to start thinking about the amount of years that went by? Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, conquered Babylon. And you remember Babylon from last year? That was Nebuchadnezzar and all his doings. And Cyrus issued a decree that allowed exiled Jews to return to, I'd like to say, their land, but it wasn't. It belonged to Cyrus. But he allowed them to go back to rebuild their temple. This had been prophesied, of course, by Isaiah 44:28. But Liz, really, what has this got to do with us? Do we really need to know any of these lists? But what Cyrus did 25 centuries ago reminds us today of some important spiritual truths. God is faithful to his word. Oh, get hold of that. Trust it. Pray it. Stand on it. And you'll become a different person. He told the people through Jeremiah that because of sin, they were going to be wiped out for 70 years. They would be taken off to Babylon, and they were not to fight Nebuchadnezzar. Otherwise, it wouldn't go well for them. And, of course, they didn't listen. And not only they didn't listen, but they accused poor Jeremiah, not as a weeping prophet, but they accused him of being a traitor. Because he kept telling the people, don't fight the Babylonians. Just go with them. So from their viewpoint, that looked like he was siding with the enemy. But he wasn't. He was trying to make it easier for them. But because of sin, they really got wiped out. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians really took over everything. And the poor people didn't listen. Now, their punishment was fairly easy, I thought. 70 years in Babylon. I would have been much stricter with them. It's a good thing I have not God. Now, God was stirring up the exiles. Interesting. You'd think they'd be thirsting to get back to Jerusalem. A lot of the exiles preferred the comfort and security that they had in Persia to the dangerous trip back to Jerusalem. Besides, what would they find? Would it really be worth the trip? Now, I noticed that probably most of you had some different figure for how many miles. Last year, I went by the commentary that I was studying, and it was 900 miles. So, I don't know who you want to believe, but while you're in your class, I remeasured it, and I came up with almost 1,200 miles. So, I don't know. They went by the river route, obviously, so that takes you pretty far north, then you come back down. But I'll leave it up to you. You can fool around with that number. It was a long trip. Would it be worth it? And they had to be reminded of the high cost of sin every time they thought about it. But you know, I was thinking about that. We've all done something that we wish we'd never done. And the interesting thing is it feels like we just did it yesterday. And it might have been 20 or 30 years ago. And that's where prayer and the Lord's wonderful mercy can erase a lot of that. But it comes back to haunt us. And oftentimes it comes back to haunt us when we don't want to. it can color things pretty easily. What about all those lists? Now, come on. Did you really want us to read all those lists? No, because I can't pronounce them either. When I faced that last summer, I said, what am I going to do with all these lists? I don't know. But they're just a bunch of names, right? Hard to pronounce. Do we really care? But, well, how would you feel about this if your name was there? Wouldn't you like everybody, hey, my name's in the third verse. You would want everybody. And think the Lord wanted their names to be remembered. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, oh, isn't that like our God? He is so interested in the individual that those names are in his book forever. So you may meet some of them in heaven, and he'll help you pronounce that name. But do we really need to know how many horses and mules and things like that? And we had an interesting question come up in the box. It says, where were the animals to be sacrificed? They're not listed, are they? I think I'm going to have to call my son on that one. My grandson is in Indonesia. And my other son is in Jordan, one of my other sons. And the other sons probably wouldn't know. So Jesus had said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So just ease up on those names. And yeah, I don't know about the mules and the horses. I started thinking about, well, if I were walking back to Jerusalem, maybe because I'm so old and decrepit, they might let me use a mule. And then I thought, how long could I stand riding on a mule? So it's interesting. Where do these animals come from? Well, God honored them, and he wanted to show how generous those people were that were left behind. Not everybody left. A lot of them had developed wonderful fields of endeavor. They had become quite wealthy. And you were asking me to go all the way back to Jerusalem to start over? After all, Jerusalem was a mess. But those people that were left behind gave, and gave a lot. And then, how did you like looking up Zerubbabel? You had no interest in Zerubbabel. Except, come this Christmas, you'll probably hear his name a couple of times if any of your pastors read the genealogy to Christ. And the interesting thing is, and this is why I had you look it up, is Zerubbabel would have been king if the kingly line had continued. But we know because of sin, it stopped just before Babylon took over Jerusalem and the rest of the country. And then, did you open up your Bible to Haggai and Zechariah? And the dust and cobwebs all fell out. And after having a fit of coughing from the dust, you realize that you were in the minor prophets. And if you could toss in Malachi, have all those three, you have the end of the Jewish Bible. And then the Lord didn't speak after that for 400 years. And the first time he speaks, it's in regards to John the Baptist. And then you read that verse where you shake the earth. What is that about? I have no clue. I just hope I'm not on it when he's doing it. But we can look at that as the day of the Lord. There's a time coming. And these prophets are looking ahead. And they sometimes take us ahead with them. And when we say, where are we going? What's happening? But when you start thinking about it, then he starts talking about the branch. And I love the branch. Because just look, don't complicate it. Who was the father of David was Jesse. And this is a root or a branch that comes out of Jesse. Well, what is that pointing to? It points to the fact that there's King David, that was Jesse's son, but there's a greater king coming, and that is the son of David, called the branch. If you've done any yard work, you know you can take slips of things and either put them in water and wait, or put them in the soil and water them a lot, and they come back. And this is what God is trying to tell us. And then he said, well, I really got messed up with all those singers. But when I was studying that, I read about Solomon's temple, and he had 4,000 in the choir. Now, the temple wasn't all that huge. So can you imagine 4,000 people singing? How beautiful that would be. But you know, what has happened to the Jews is that they're not singing in that major key anymore. They've been singing ever since in a minor key because of their sin, because of their exile. And so their songs reflected sadness. So it was kind of hard to count up how many singers they had. And the source that I read said they were secular. They weren't Jewish. And they were hired for weddings and for other things because the people just weren't into joyous singing. But we'll see as time goes along, and when the Holy Spirit of God is poured out on Israel, there'll be that great joy that they'll have, and we'll get to be a part of that too. Although the songs that were sung this morning, weren't they? It was nice. Yeah, what a beautiful voice. So appreciate it. Music is so important to us, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, being in exile, they weren't real happy people, and their songs reflected their sadness. You know, it's just like you or I, if we're going through some real hard thing, don't put on any happy music, because I want to stay unhappy. But it's true, we kind of shy away from it. And now, what's this priesthood thing? How come you needed credentials for it? Well, if you've been with me since 91, we have studied Leviticus a couple times, and we've studied, well, most of the Bible. That's why I'm letting you choose the studies we do. And much to my consultation at times. But I'm happy to do something different. But if you had studied all those books, you would have known that things had to be backed up, especially in the priesthood, because otherwise you would be defiling the offering. And there was a mess of priests that came, who thought they were priests, that came from Babylon. And if they didn't have the paperwork, they were not considered part of the priesthood. And I like that, because someday, you know, they're going to go back to their sacrifice, and it will be very interesting how all of that will fit together. Well, they had to prove first they were descendants of the Levi tribe. You mean Levi's made more than jeans? Yes. Well, they made their wealth in jeans, that's for sure today. But then you have the different branches, and we're not going to get into all that because it just clogs our minds with a bunch of stuff. But we hit the Urim and the Thummim. I can't pronounce it. And we're going to hit that again, and you're going to say, what does that mean? And I'll say, I don't know. Basically, the high priest would wear this thing, and we don't know what it looked like. So you may look it up in a Bible dictionary or something, and here's a picture. But apparently, it was chained together, and on one side, it would be negative, and on the other side, it would be positive. Now, why would they have that? Because I think there were times when they needed some simple answer from the Lord, a yes, or maybe a no, and this sufficed that, and we'll see it again. And that was helpful in their picking out who was really a priest and who wasn't. That's why it's mentioned here. So I don't know what it did. I don't know if it lit up. I don't know if it was like those dumb things we used to have as kids where you'd shake it and put it over. Am I going to get married? Maybe. Am I going to meet the man of my dreams? No. And you're going to read it again in our third lesson. And you might want to know what the Urim and the Thummim is, and it's something the high priest wore. Urim. You are, I am. And it was kind of a yes and no thing, and the only thing I could liken it to is when we were kids. We'd play these stupid games. I think it just simplifies what God is trying to, how he's trying to direct them. And that takes it out of that category, yeah. And did you see how the people were willingly giving according to their ability? Just like today, you know. Oh, I give the Lord a buck. There it goes. But no token gifts in that day. People gave out of what they had. And there were no leftovers. But this is showed then how God blessed them. If you want to look up something in the New Testament in regards to this, well, there's several places, but 2 Corinthians 8:8-15. 8:8-15. And 9:6-15. And that'll give you some information on how God looks at how we give today. And and then, of course, then I ask you, how did they react seeing the destroyed temple? Well, according to our lesson, they haven't seen it yet. But I thought it was a good idea to have you start thinking about it, because then you can put yourself in their sandals and think, oh boy, it's just a pile of rocks. It's just a mess. What can we do? And so if you have that kind of in the back of your mind as we go into lesson 3, it'll be a little easier, I think. So, of course, those that had seen Solomon's temple were pretty old guys, and they wept. We'll be picking that up next week. So you had weeping, and you had people rejoicing, and so it was a mixed bag. But I have a question. How did they move those great big stones? They only had a few servants. They didn't have that many servants. And if every family had one servant, there still wouldn't be enough to go around. So I don't see them moving these big boulders and not having all of this mechanics behind it, shoving out all this rubble. See, I get stuck on, I should have asked you a question on it. Because that's where I get stuck. Now, don't tell me what the TV says about space aliens came with their laser guns and cut out all those stones. Don't go there. Although I get my jollies out of that. I think that's pretty funny. Because thing we forget, or they forget, is that man started out extremely smart intellectually. Adam was amazing, and it's really been kind of downhill since. So, but if somebody has a good answer for that, I'd love it. So here they were crying and rejoicing, and how they removed all that rubble, I have no idea. I just hope it wasn't as hard as I thought. Because in the movies, when you go see the movies, you know, they've got thousands and thousands of slaves. They were stronger then. They weren't all Charlton Hestons, that's for sure. They only had 7,337 servants. And if you start dividing that all up with families, you'll realize there was very few servants. And it depends upon where you read it. Some say slaves, others say servants. I have a feeling that it was probably slaves. Why would the returning exiles choose first to rebuild an altar and not a wall to protect them or a home to live in? And then I asked that dumb question, which would you have done? Protection, protection. I would have started there. And then comfort, nice, warm home. And then, oh, we'll get to it. The altar and the temple. But the interesting thing is, I found it took over 20 years to build that temple. So that makes me feel a little better about my answer. If the Jews decided to start with their homes, I understand that. There's a few facts and figures you and I need to remember. Zerubbabel would have been king. Don't buy into the space aliens coming with their lasers. The trip, it was difficult. It was expensive. And it took almost 5 months to make it. The surrounding countryside on that trip was in ruins and poor travel conditions. And the people who still lived in the region were very hostile. We're going to pick up a lot of hostility as the Jews go back in. The Persian records indicate many Jews in Persia had accumulated great wealth. I think that's something to really think about. It's probably because Zedekiah had opened his heart towards the Jews, and so did others as they went along. So I think the Jews became in quite favorably, and so they accumulated great wealth. Returning to Jerusalem would have meant giving up everything and starting over. Ever thought about that? What if today I had to give up everything and start over? Many couldn't bring themselves to that, so they preferred wealth and security to the sacrifice of God's work that it would require. And I found a cross-reference in Mark, which I think really picks it up pretty well. Mark 4:18. Now this is the parable of the sower, so you can find it in Matthew and other places. Now there are the ones who sow among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And that's we need to look at that seriously, because sometimes our homes become our idols, and we want this fixed and that fixed, and, you know, it all could be gone very, very quickly. When we really realize how short it all life really is. Well, believers today must be careful not to let comfort and security and material possessions prevent them from what God wants them to do. I've got a son and daughter-in-law in Jordan who are learning Arabic. And they say next to Chinese, that's really hard. And I think my son would agree with that. It's just about impossible. But instead of going back to Indonesia, where they felt their job had wound up. They're in Jordan learning and hoping to reach out to, not exiles, but people like that who have no place to live, to teach them English and to learn the Arabic. And most people at their age would be retiring. I shouldn't say that, and it makes me very old. But anyway, you and I need to watch it. Material possessions can hang us up. And we need to remember about the genealogy, how important it was to the Jews, so they could prove their background. And descendants of Abraham. Well, then we have the privileges of being a priest went with that, and if you couldn't prove it, then you couldn't have those privileges. Well, they had plenty of priests, so they weren't short on it. But I was reminded when I was doing this, this is his story. You know, we like to think history is all about us, but it's his story. And put those together and you have history. And every once in a while, I'm glad I thought about that. But he'll work through leaders to accomplish his will. He'll stir their hearts like he was doing here. And I've told you many a time not to worry. You don't worry about the news. You don't worry about North Korea, although he's dangerous. And Russia, Putin is taking back all of Russia, ISIS, and our president too. We need to be in prayer for those in authority over us, because that's what God would have us do. So, just remember too that what God has promised, he'll bring to pass. And it's the importance, I want you to leave here today to remember the importance of a name. Look at all those names. You couldn't even pronounce them. But yeah, I've heard people say, well, who am I? You know, God's not interested in me. I'm just a name. And just know that he's so interested in people. He's so interested in names and the details of your life. Also remember, too, that the high cost of sin, it kept them out of Jerusalem and the Promised Land for 70 years. And that was a high cost. And then how God stirs hearts. Maybe he's stirring your heart towards something special in your life, and he wants you to obey him. And are you listening? His still small voice, sometimes we miss it. But he gives us opportunities. I'm seeing that with my kids. New opportunities. Going back to, or going out to Jordan and Lebanon. And are we moving in that direction? Ask God to give you the desires to follow him closely. You'll never regret it. So then I gave you question 11. And we'll end with this. God worked through King Cyrus to accomplish his purposes for his people. How do you think he might be working through powerful political leaders today? What I wanted you to see is that it comes down to today. It isn't something that happened 2,500 years ago. This is today God is working through. And that's why it's so important for you to be a person of prayer. He can lay his hands on one nation. He can move that fellow in North Korea and cause a lot of trouble. But remember back, it's his story. And we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But we do know that we get a lot of false news, and we get things that could easily worry us. Don't go there. God's in charge, and if you know the Lord, you and I will be in heaven, and we will have a wonderful time. And how we get there, well, the Lord knows. So, Father, we thank you for your precious word again, that there's things in it that we just miss. And the thought that you are so vitally interested in a name, that you have this written down for all eternity. And each person hears, if they know you, their name is written down in the book of life, never to be forgotten, never to be erased, never to be ignored, that you love them and that you want them to follow you. Lord, help us to come to grips with that. And if we're not where we need to be, that you would impress upon our hearts to get right with you and to be listening to your still small voice. If we have sin in our life, help us, Lord, to get rid of it, to confess it, and to keep those close accounts with you. Lord, I thank you for this lesson. As much as it was difficult to bite into, it has lots of good things for us. And I give you much praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.